Thank you so much. By the way, everybody, little special news announcement here. This Friday, this man, this amazing man of God, Dr. Best, has a birthday. This Friday, he'll be 88 years old. Now, I'm not Alan, so I'm not going to pump out a happy birthday song, but know that it's there in spirit, okay? I'm saving the congregation some pain this morning. My lovely family's here. Grace and Gemma, stand up. Wave to everybody. That's my beautiful wife and my beautiful daughter. They normally don't get to come when I minister. It just doesn't work out. Normally, my wife works full-time, and my daughter's in school, and so my daughter just turned 14 in May, so the last time they were here, my daughter was four, so it's been 10 years since they've been back to Branson, and so we've been making the most of it. We went on Friday night to see David, which was amazing. I held it together through most of it, but the end there, when he failed and all that stuff, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, like when they showed, the heavenly image of Jesus on the cross, man, I lost it. So my daughter's like, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. I'm telling you, we've seen so many, we have friends that are in Broadway, so that, I didn't put this on Facebook, but it'll wind up out there. We've seen like four Broadway productions that are amazing, but I'm telling y'all, what Sight and Sound does, you can't replicate that anywhere. Like, we've never seen anything like it. And it completely astounded us, and it was amazing. And we were very blessed to be here the 4th of July weekend with y'all. Pastor was pretty excited when I was like, look, I think we're coming up. He's like, I'm supposed to start my vacation that Sunday. And he goes, I'll have you in. Come on. So we're glad we worked it out. He got to start his vacation early. We still get Golden Corral, so we're good. A lot of miraculous things have happened to that Golden Corral. I'm excited this morning about, I want to say this. I didn't come to bring you a 4th of July message. I didn't come as a prophet. I came as a surgeon. And we're going to do a little heart surgery this morning. And there may be times during this message where you think you're mad at me. But I promise you're not. The Holy Spirit might touch a sore spot in your heart. And my encouragement to you this morning is let him. Let him touch it. Let him cut out the thing that needs to be cut out. You can trust his scalpel. You can trust his hand. Amen? I'm not going to be offensive, but I'm just telling you all, there's going to be some things where you're like, I don't like that. Okay, let him into that part. I want to say this about the 4th of July. I love the 4th of July. I'm a Gen X, grew up in the 70s and 80s during the greatest time of 4th of July celebrations, where there wasn't so many rules and laws and regulations around fireworks. Back when you could, like, strap them to your arm with duct tape and shoot Roman candles at your friends. The 80s, where you could put them on your dirt bike and ride around shooting fireworks off, and cops didn't stop you. Okay. It was a better time. But I want to say this to the body of Christ, and I know this is going out on the internet and here in the community. We, just like our forefathers fought for the identity of our nation, setting a foundation of the identity of our nation, we need to be doing the same thing. We need to fight for the identity of America. There is an agenda to tear down our nation. And I'm not coming to you with a left or right-wing political agenda. I'm telling you that we are supposed to establish it on kingdom principles. That means taking care of the poor. That means not operating in greed. It means pursuing the truth. It means loving the country you're in. It means praying for the leaders that God has entrusted over our lives, whether you agree or not. Now listen, we've chosen a lot of different sides of aisles over the years. I've seen it in church. And I've seen a political spirit poison the well of Christianity. I'm not telling you not to be political. I'm not telling you not to vote. Those things are important. You need to vote the Bible. Let me be clear about this. You need to vote the Bible. We don't vote our personal opinions. We vote his. Okay. That's why I value the 4th of July. And there are things, I'm just telling you, I turned 50 this year. And I'm telling you, as Gen X, I never would have thought that we've seen the things we've seen in this nation, the way that people have become divorced over politics. That's insane to me. I've got friends that divorced because one of them voted for Trump or one of them voted for Biden. That's insane. You shouldn't leave your spouse for political affiliation. You should work it out. But this actually dovetails into my message this morning. I love how prophetic God is. Every message I preach came from a prophetic encounter from the Holy Spirit. And the same goes for every minister that gets up at the pulpit to share what they've got on their heart. The Holy Spirit inspired the message in them. The Holy Spirit breathed on your pastor to pick a certain section of scripture to share on. Every message is prophetic if we believe it. And this message this morning had a chance to prophetically walk out since we came to Branson. I was wrestling with what I was going to share. And we went to lunch with some lovely people to a pizza place called Pizza Ranch. And we went there, and as we're sitting down, and my wife and daughter got their plates first, and then I was going to go up and get my plate, and all of a sudden, the manager comes over and is like, I have to kick you out. You have to leave. And I was like, what? He's like, there's a fire in the kitchen. And then he's like, it's just a little fire, but you start smelling the burning plastic and things that are burning in the kitchen. And the fire department had to come, and they had to kick everybody out. So he's going table to table, kicking everybody out, because there was just a little fire in the kitchen. So we went outside. We wound up going to Culver's and eating, and it was great. I'm just saying. Sometimes you need that burger, you know what I'm saying? And then that night we went to Sight and Sound, and we found out that they had to delay their 3 o'clock show because there was a small fire. And I'm like, now what's funny is I think half the reason that God called me to be a prophet is because I'm simple. And I don't mean that as a brag. I mean that as I'm slow. And the Lord's like, I got to turn up the volume for this guy. Otherwise, he's not going to make it. So I'm praying through, Lord, what do you want me to share? I've got these 4 messages, and I feel like each one of them would be good for the community. And everywhere we went, there was little fires, and the title of my message is Little Fires. And so this morning, I'm going to give you this message on little fires. The Lord made it very plain and very obvious. And I believe it's a timely word, to be very, very frank with you. I believe it's a timely word for the church and for the world in general. Now, we cannot expect the world to live like us, to make the decisions we make. That's why I always get kind of surprised by Christians that get outraged at the world, where they're like, do you see what they're doing? Yeah, they're lost. That's their job. You can't judge them from a church opinion when they're lost. Once they get saved, then we can abuse them. Just kidding. Don't abuse people, okay? We need to love people to the foot of the cross where they find transformation. Amen? God doesn't need you to help him out that way, okay? He's got it. We're just there to counsel and help. Amen. But I want to talk to you this morning about little fires of offense and how little fires of offense can grow and burn your life down. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray for hearts and minds in this room. Holy Spirit, that you would till the soil of hearts and minds, that you, Holy Spirit, would plant a seed, that you would breathe on it, and that it would produce trees that bear fruit in their lives. Father, I pray that those excited about getting a personal prophetic word this morning wouldn't miss it, that they wouldn't miss your word speaking in this message. Father, I pray that they would know that I can never give a word more profound than your word. Father, I pray that they would farm these words and produce fruit in their lives. In your name we pray, amen. So we often encounter situations where you get the invitation to whether or not you're going to be offended. And believe it or not, it is up to you whether or not you're going to be offended. No one can make you offended. Now, we're going to go through some different aspects of offense. There's a couple of different versions of offense. But nobody, listen, if God cannot violate your free will, neither can the devil. Which means people can't control your emotions. You do. You control how you respond. You control the response. Most of us don't respond, we react. Take the moment and respond. There's wisdom in the waiting. Amen. Now, I'll tell you, there's sometimes people have said something. Look, I grew up in church. I'm a pastor's kid. I've had plenty chances to be offended. Christians have said some really dumb things. We don't like not knowing the answer to things, so sometimes we just make up Christian superstition and we throw it out there. We had some friends that had a daughter that was born with Down syndrome, and amazing little girl. And people came up to them and were like, when they got diagnosed, you know, the baby wasn't born yet, and the doctors gave the mom the option to terminate the pregnancy. And the mom didn't want to do it. She's like, I don't care if she's got Down syndrome. I'm going to love her. She's my baby. She's mine. And, you know, people with good intentions were like, well, God's just trying to teach you to love better. That's why he's giving you a daughter with Down syndrome. That's demonic. That's not godly wisdom. That's not godly comfort. When I developed diabetes, and don't come for me after service and be like, look, I know you've been prayed for by everybody, but I'm the one with the gift. Okay? You get weird. People get weird. Christians get weird about it. I've been prayed. I've gone through. I've broken every generational curse. Okay, I've dug up every well of history, and you know, I've thrown up in buckets. I've done everything I can to get it out. Okay, we've gone through the gauntlet, and I'm okay knowing that I'll be healed either on this side or the other side of eternity. I believe I've been healed. I believe it's provided. So I'm saying that because Christians are like, no, I'm the one. You're not the one. You might become the one today. If you mess with me, okay? But even when I was walking through my diagnosis of diabetes, people came to me and were like, well, God's just trying to teach you to eat right. God never has to give you an infirmity to teach you good character. He uses his goodness, his love, his mercy. He never agrees with infirmity. Amen? So we need to stop as Christians operating in what I call disappointment theology, where we want to excuse away bad things in life. And sometimes bad things just happen. We live in a fallen world. Until Christ comes back, that's our portion, and he's still good in the process. You are not promised a trouble-free life. Listen, we got people that can't handle social media. How do you think you're going to handle persecution? Somebody posts something you don't like on social media, and you go ballistic. How are you going to handle persecution? It's really interesting. I was at a conference in Seattle, Washington, for a Vietnamese church denomination, and I was listening to some of the American pastors complain about the American Vietnamese pastors were complaining about being picked on in social media or waitresses that were rude and persecuting them because it was Sunday, and the waitresses had a bad attitude. Meanwhile, there's another pastor that came over from China to speak at the event who was missing his left hand because it was chopped off for preaching the gospel. See, in America, we are not persecuted. As much as you might believe that lie politically, we're not persecuted, we're inconvenienced, and we call it persecution. Well, that person was rude to me. Get over it. They spit in Christ's face. You can't take a little harsh word? Listen, I've been driving in your city for a few days now. I've had plenty of room to become offended, okay? I don't know how y'all live here during the season. Normally, y'all bring me in during the winter, okay? But we're here now, and my sweet wife is driving. And she's like, well, we're on the main strip, right? We're at a stop sign, and we've got to cross the road in our car. No one's letting us go. They just keep coming at weird speeds to where you can't get across. One person's fast, another person's too slow. I'm sitting there like, well, surely one of these people is going to let us go. Nope. There's plenty of room to be offended. I was like, we live in Houston where people will murder you in traffic, and I would rather have that than this. At least my suffering would be over, okay? I'm like, babe, you're going to have to turn right. We're going to have to make a U-turn. We're going to have to ask God for forgiveness afterwards. You'll have, if you got a pulse, you're going to have an opportunity to be offended. And what do you do with that offense? It matters what you do with it. The enemy, the enemy wants to start off early in your day. He's an opportunist. That's why you fought on the way to church this morning. Oh, it got real quiet up in here. They were like, I didn't. Why do you think husbands and wives fight so much on Sunday on their way to church? I can love my wife all week long. You're my Beulah, my Hephzibah. I want to sit under a tree and eat sacred raisin cakes with you. You're my boo, my shawty. All week long, and then Sunday comes. And she's like, oh, babe, you should turn left there. And I'm like, why aren't you destroying our marriage? Like, help. The enemy has an agenda to ruin your day. He wants to set your tone. He is an opportunist. You'll have a reason to be offended. You know, and it always hurts worse when it's from people you trust. Like, somebody could give me the finger in traffic. I don't go home and cry about it. I don't lay on my bed at night and go, why? Why, Lord? Why the middle finger, Lord? I better not. She's doing hand. I better not. I don't know what she's. I hope she's not showing it, okay? I don't know how that works. She's looking at me like, please stop saying middle finger. Like, sorry. Lord, help us. I don't go home and stress about it. I don't go home and go, why did that person do that to me in traffic? But my wife, while I'm getting dressed, could be like, hey, babe, I got a question. Yeah, what's up? You look a little bloated. Is that maybe not the right shirt to wear? And I'm like, probably not. Let me go cry in a dark basement somewhere. It always hurts worse when it's from people you trust, even if it wasn't as bad of an offense. It's because you let your guard down, and then you get hurt by people, and now you're not offended, you're offendable. And if you don't let that go, your whole personality is going to be offensive. You're going to get offended at the drop of a hat, and the problem with offense is that it's very closely related to religious tyranny. People that become offended become religious, and they start controlling the lives of everybody around them because they're offended by everything. Oftentimes, we become offended because we like rules, and when somebody doesn't follow the rules, that's offensive. And that's something that we deal with in Christianity. We like rules more than we like relationship. The rules make me a good Christian. I don't go to rated R movies. Are you kidding me? I'm a good Christian. I don't drink wine at dinner. I'm a good Christian. I don't drink a beer. I'm a good Christian. I don't dance. Okay? Could lead to pregnancy. I'm a good Christian. Those things don't make you a good Christian. Deciding not to have a beer doesn't make you a good Christian. Deciding not to cuss doesn't make you a good Christian. Deciding not to go to a rated R movie doesn't make you a good Christian. Being in a loving relationship with Jesus and following his word will produce healthy choices. Amen? You're not beholden to rules. You're beholden to relationship. And that's why a lot of us don't know what to do when we fail. People spiral. Any of you ever binge sin? Where you're trying to white-knuckle it for a while, and then you sin, and then you, like 3 weeks later, you're cross-eyed and homeless. You're just like, I don't know how that happened. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that in his life. I was like, well, I sinned. I might as well go all the way deep. Let's do it all the way. No, I'm the only one? Cool. So what is the nature of offense? Let's recognize the nature of offense. How easy it is for offense to creep into our lives. Now, an offense occurs when we perceive an insult or a wrongdoing, often resulting in hurt feelings, anger, or indignation. An offense confirms lies that we believed about ourselves. I'm going to give you some context. An offense confirms lies that you believed about yourself. You're offended because it's a sore spot. I'll give you this example. I was driving in traffic in Houston, and I was getting crabby, and it's something my wife and I have talked about, where she's like, babe, you start complaining on this 45-minute drive, 10 minutes into the drive, and it just amplifies, and you get more annoyed, and you start noticing more things happening, and you start paying attention to more things, complaining more. And then by the time we're at the restaurant, I don't even want to eat anymore because you've complained the entire car ride. And I'm like, well, it's not me. It's all these stupid people in traffic. It's their fault. They're the ones that did it. But one day I was driving by myself, and I was complaining. Somebody cut me off, and I had every legal right to be mad. Except that when I became a Christian, I lost my rights. And I gained the rights of the kingdom instead, which is a better trade, by the way. But it means you're leading an interrupted life and your life's not your own anymore. So I'm in traffic and I'm mad because I'm getting cut off. And the Holy Spirit said, you're mad because being cut off in traffic is a reminder that you're not important. And you struggle with believing that you really have value. And so when someone cuts you off in traffic, that's proof that you're not valuable. And I'm like, do we have to get that deep? It's a Tuesday morning. And he's like, we need to go there because that's why you're having issues. It's unresolved disappointment. The reason we become offended is because we have a weak link inside of our hearts. Something, some lie that we've believed about ourselves. Or somebody came in and you didn't know that this, you know, how many times kids will say things that are crazy. Having a kid is like having a drug addict live with you. 1 minute they're crying, the next minute they're laughing like it's, they poop their pants. Like it's like. But kids will say things like, why does your nose look like that? And you're like, I don't know. They'll be like, you look pregnant. Are you pregnant? And it's like, nope. Just big backed. That's it. Kids don't hold back. They'll just say what they think and what they see. Lord help us. I remember once my friend Craig and I were growing up. We were riding the city bus in North Dakota where I grew up, and this handicapped guy got on, and my friend Craig didn't have great control of his mouth. And this guy got on, and he's like, what's his problem? And I was like, he's handicapped. Shut up. We got kicked off the bus because they thought we were making fun of him, but it was just my friend. But kids have no filter, okay? And sometimes that's a great thing for us because sometimes your mom shouldn't wear that outfit. Okay, kids, tell them the truth. The husband can't say it. We will sleep on the sofa, but you can be like, Mama, why do your legs look like that when you wear that? So we got to work out a deal there. The wife comes, do I look beautiful? Breathtaking. I've never seen such a beautiful sculpture of a woman. But the kid can come along and be like, why do you have all those dimples in the back of your legs? And you're like, oh. They get away with it. I'm coming for some of y'all this morning. Some of you are like, I feel personally targeted. You're not. You're just offended. But we'll deal with that by the end of the service. Okay. So there's two types of offense that people have. Okay, there's personal offense and there is bias offense. So we're going to go through those two. Personal offense is offensive things said about your appearance, your character, or your personality. That's what most of us experience is personal offense. Somebody makes fun of the way you look, how you smell, you know, whatever it is. They make fun of you. The next is bias-based offense. And that is offense based on different cultural norms, offense based out of pain or wounding. Now, bias offense is every young black man in a hoodie is going to rob me. That's a bias offense. Every tattooed bald man is a skinhead. That's a bias offense. Those are things based off of cultural norms. It got real quiet up in this church when I started talking about that. People are like, we don't want to talk about that in Branson. That doesn't go on here. Okay. It's crucial to understand that holding on to these offenses can lead to bitterness and isolation. That's why the enemy wants you to be offended, because he knows if you are offended, you will isolate from community, because you won't trust people anymore. But I want to tell you something. You can't trust people anyways. Look, I love y'all. But we can't trust each other. We have to trust the Christ in one another. And we have to judge situations by the fruit. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is a Christian. I've met plenty of people that have been in church for 15 years and aren't saved. They think they are simply because they attended. You got to bear fruit of Christianity. It's not that you just said the prayer one time in third grade. You have to bear the fruit of salvation. That's why we're in an identity war in the church in America. It's because there is a false church raising up that are not real Christians. They're part of a culture they've created, but they don't bear the fruit of salvation. Because salvation demands ethics and etiquette. Not religion, not rules, but fruit. We're going in deep today. People are like, am I saved? We'll get there too. We'll give you a chance for that too. We'll cover all the bases today. How does that sound? Some of you get resaved again. Some of y'all do it every weekend anyways. I've met a lot of Christians that get saved every Sunday morning because of what they did on Saturday evening. All right. There's a psychological impact. Research shows that harboring resentment and being easily offended can contribute to stress and anxiety. This negatively can weigh down our spirit and hinder our ability to connect meaningfully with others. When you have emotional problems, if they go unchecked, they spread into other things in your life. You do not have the right to keep any wounding as your identity. Right now, we have the offended Olympics in America. You know, the most offended person in the room is the most valuable. And we see this in the world, where people are like, well, you know, I'm a trans, lesbian, African-American unicorn, and I identify as paraplegic, even though I'm not. And this is Algonquin land that we're standing on, that I was once a part of. And we start to feel special based on our offense. Let nothing define you but Christ. This is why the biggest issue in America is not witches, it's not Satanists, it's not atheists, it's Christians' identity. That's the biggest hurdle we have to overcome right now. Because Christians, a lot, are just as lost as the world is. They don't know who they are. They don't believe who they are. Pew Research did a study and found out that 85% of U.S. pastors spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. That's not enough. And that's your pastors. Not every pastor does that. I know plenty of pastors that have a deep spiritual life. But if pastors, a majority of them, are only doing 5 minutes a day, how much is their congregation doing? You're not saved because your grandma went here. You're not living right because your grandma did great things for the Lord. You got to bear your own fruit. Amen? But emotional unhealthiness is related to physical strain and stress. It's literally in diabetes, they don't know which comes first, depression or diabetes. That's how closely they're related. Anxiety can lead to high blood pressure. There's all sorts of physical ailments that can manifest from emotional trauma and pain that we're holding on to. And if you are constantly isolated and bitter, the reason the enemy loves you to become isolated is because the word says that when people are in isolation, they kick against all sound judgment. It means that when you're isolated, the things you struggle with gain a greater appetite in that isolation. You struggle more. You have less community, less help. We need each other. An offense divides churches. It divides families. It divides community. Wouldn't you love to see that person in your stomach doesn't drop? You don't immediately feel depressed when you see them and want to hide in the Walmart? You know you've been there. You are at Walmart walking through the aisle. Oh, sorry. Maybe you're bougie. Maybe it's Target. Okay, maybe you're in Target. And you see that person that you had an issue with and you duck down the aisle. hoping they didn't see you? Wouldn't you like to get to a place where you didn't have that? Where when you see that person that hurt you, your whole heart doesn't drop into your stomach, that you can walk proudly with your head held high? The Lord's trying to restore relationships. Here's a biblical context. The Bible recognizes the nature of offense, and the numerous passages remind us on the importance of letting go of grievances. In Hebrews 12:15, we are warned in the NIV, we are warned, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This verse underscores the importance of addressing offenses promptly before they turn into roots of bitterness in your personal life and in your community. We've got a lot of Christians in the church that have roots of bitterness that do not let people into their lives. We need people in our lives. The enemy wants you to hang on to it. He wants you to remain bitter. The thing the enemy fears is a unified bride, because a unified bride ushers in the return of Jesus Christ. A unified bride stands up against a tyrannical governmental system that comes against a spiritual one. A unified bride pushes their hearts and lives together to lift people out of poverty. But maybe you just want to go to church. Maybe you don't want to be disturbed. That's for you to decide with the Lord. So how do you let go of offense? After today, you're going to be offended again. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe you're offended right now in this message. Maybe you're still offended from when I said pooped pants earlier. I'll give you that. Some of you didn't know what you signed up for this morning. This is what it looks like when God saves somebody from the south side of the kingdom. He still saves savages, amen? Thank you, Jesus. So this is how you let go of offense. Your first step and the most difficult step is forgiveness. Forgiveness is defined as this: to choose to pardon. You're letting somebody off the hook for offending you. That's not easy, because we want people to pay a price for what they did. Did you know that if you were left with all the power to judge the people that hurt you, your judgment would be more cruel than their offense? Because you're judging from a place of pain. There's been a lot of research and studies on this, of the person who was hurt delivering the judgment. You got to forgive. Matthew 6:14. This is how important it is to forgive. If you do not forgive, you don't get into heaven. Now, some of you are like, no, I said the prayer, I'm in. No, you ain't, baby. There's a difference between lip service and fruit. And one of the fruits of salvation is forgiveness, because forgiveness is the heartbeat of Calvary. It was the point of the cross. And how dare you withhold forgiveness from someone else because you've got trauma? Trauma's no excuse to not forgive people. Trauma is a sign that you need healing. And the beginning steps of healing trauma is to release the offense. You can't get healed from that molestation until you release that to the Lord, until you choose to forgive and release that offense to the Lord. That molestation cannot be your identity. That abuse cannot be your identity. My mom is about this tall, quiet as a church mouse, sweet as honey, and she grew up in a torturous physical and sexual abusive situation in her own home from her own family. But meeting her today, you would never know in a million years, because she's sweet as honey, because she gave over all that pain to Jesus. And she's able to minister to people who have gone through that abuse because she forgave. Because you can't minister to what you haven't forgiven. If you were abused and somebody comes to you with abuse, you're not going to be any help to them, except you'll have empathy, but you won't have healing. And empathy without healing doesn't heal anything. It doesn't help anything. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Amen. Great. But this is red letter, y'all. You don't get to argue with red letter. Maybe you can argue a little bit with Paul and some of the things he says that are cultural, but you don't argue with Red Letter. That's Jesus, baby. That's just you going, mm-hmm, I agree. He's not interested in if you agree. He's saying, just agree with me. I'm Jesus. It's a safe bet. Here's my opinion on the words of Jesus. Nah, we're good, player. Like, he's got his own opinion. He said it. You just need to come into agreement with it. Lord, help me. But he said, in the red letter, he goes, but if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you either. Can unforgiveness get into heaven? No. Sin cannot enter heaven. So some of you are like, no, I said the prayer, but are you bearing the fruit of your salvation? You don't get in the house just because you like to walk around the block. You understand? Some people like to be around the presence of God. They think they're doing good with God simply because they felt God. Do not let feeling God be your deciding factor of whether or not you follow God. Even demons ran to Jesus. Saul loved worship because it soothed his demons. Just because you felt God in worship doesn't mean you're living right. It just means he's powerful. If you want to know if you're really following Jesus, look at the fruit of your life. Do you have self-control, patience? Not are you praying for the sick and they're being healed? Are you prophesying? That stuff's great. That's gifts of the Spirit that we should all operate in. But something I value more than gifting is character. It's the fruits of the Spirit. I don't care how many dead you raise. I don't care how many oracles you prophesy from heaven. If you are not bearing the fruits of the Spirit, it's offensive to God. God's the only one who's allowed to be offended because he's perfect. And it says that when we do things out of our flesh and not out of the Spirit, it's offensive. When we worship him and our hearts are not near him, it offends him. When we pray for the sick but we're abusing our spouse, it offends him. I've met men in ministry that have profound, supernatural ministries of healing whose own personal lives are hell. And they thought because God showed up in a service, he was okay with them. It wasn't, God didn't show up for that broken minister. He showed up for every hungry person in that church that needed a touch. It wasn't validation of the speaker. Whatever good thing you get from the Lord today, it's not validation of me. It's validation of him. And it's your willingness to open your hearts to receive from him. We need to learn to respond with grace. One amazing thing would be if people in our culture could guard their mouths. That would be great. We struggle with it because we are so sucked up into the vacuum of social media and having a platform that it's become about us. Can I just be honest? Most of us don't deserve a platform. Back in the 80s, the crazy people in your town were just crazy people in your town. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That one weird person wearing a box over their head at the grocery store? Like that weird person in your neighborhood? We had these two ladies named the Drunk Sisters. That's what we all called them, the Drunk Sisters. They lived in this house at the end of our street. I grew up in a poor neighborhood. They had plywood and cardboard over their windows. And then these two, like, abused German Shepherd attack dogs. They would come out. Each drunk sister weighed about 50 pounds. They looked, like skeletons. They'd come out, so we're like, run, it's the Drunk Sisters. And they would chase us as kids. They now have Facebook. You got me? Like, some of you are losing sleep over that one weird person in your town that said something on your comment. Who cares? They probably eat their sofa cushions. Who cares? They got weird issues going on. We need to respond with grace. Colossians 3:13 encourages us with these words: bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This verse illustrates that our forgiveness should model the grace we have received from the Lord. A lot of us can't forgive because we don't forgive ourselves. We still remember the things we did that weren't good. Do you think you're better than God? We serve a God who said, I chose to forget by my own great name to forget your past failures. He said, I throw them into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered, yet you remember them? Sounds to me like you're becoming an idol. Why would you remember when he doesn't? Some of you are apologizing to God years later for things that he doesn't even remember. That's awkward. You're going to get to heaven and be like, hi, Jesus, and he'll be like, hi, I'm sorry. Oh, no, my name's Luke. Oh, are you sure? Because anytime you talked to me, all you said was, I'm sorry. You'll stand much stronger against sin if you believe you're enjoyed. Well, thank you, Jesus. So take a moment. Respond with grace. Choose not to take offense. Take that moment. Take downtime. Not everything has to be a quick response. I was at the mall in Houston, and this lady was in a minivan. She was loading up the back of her minivan outside Macy's. Thank God for Macy's. I'm walking up the parking lot. There's a car backing out and another car getting ready to come into that spot of the person that's backing out. The person behind them honked, letting them know it's safe to pull out. I'm waiting for your spot. The lady in front loading up the back of her minivan spins around. Oh, I know. You did not just honk at me. And I said, no, you're right. They didn't. And she's like, what? And I was like, they didn't honk at you? They were honking at this car, letting them know it was safe to back out. And that woman turned and looked at me and she goes, well, still. No. I challenged her. I was like, no. You don't get a well still. And she's like, what you mean? I said, you don't get a well still. It didn't happen. So you can't be mad. It didn't happen. But we go into this life half-cocked, ready to fight. At the drop of a hat, we're ready to go. Fist the cuffs. We want to lay hands on people, but it ain't the biblical version. We're ready to throw down. Proverbs 19:11 states, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Man, glory is the economy of heaven. And it is glorious to overlook somebody's offense. If I offended you this morning, it's glorious for you to go, you know what? He probably just doesn't know any better. He's simple. I warned you at the beginning. Be clear in your communication. If somebody's offended you, do not let it fester. I love confrontation. I don't love fighting, but I love confrontation because confrontation brings truth. You should be able to confront people you love if the roots of offense have been planted in that relationship. You should be able to, we don't want to, it's awkward. Can I just tell you, it's always awkward? That the butterflies never go away. Like, just set up a time to meet. I know when somebody comes by and they're like, hey, can we talk later? It's like, ooh, I got to go to the bathroom. Like, right away, you're nervous and you feel, you're like, you begin imagining the worst possible scenario of what's going to, I can't tell you how many meetings I've gone into where somebody's like, hey, can we talk later? And I'm like, okay, because I know it's been weird between us. Here we go. We're going to go down. What's my escape route? If we get into a fist fight, which way I imagine all these things. And 9 times out of 10, it doesn't go the way I think it's going to go. When you invite the Holy Spirit into the situation, it fixes everything. But you're the conduit of the Holy Spirit. So when you're offended, we see this a lot. I see this a lot when people get mad. They go, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Right? Because they're ready to fight now. They're like, oh, Jesus, help me. What if that was your real prayer? And what if you stopped to let him help you? To let you get control? You don't have to have an angry response. Assume the best. The Bible says to do that. Assume the best of others. Don't assume everybody's trying to rip you off. Don't assume everybody's trying to take advantage of you. Don't assume everybody is out to get you. They're not. I had a fight on the way up on this trip with another minister that was being told lies about, basically saying I was gossiping about him. And I didn't run from the phone call. I had talked to this guy in years, and he texts me, and he's like, hey, we need to talk right now, and he left me this angry voicemail. And normally I'm like, no, I'm on a trip with my family. I'm going to go preach. I'm not going to get into an argument with somebody right before I preach. And I'm like, when he said, hey, I heard you talking smack about me, I was like, oh no, it's on like Donkey Kong. We're getting on this phone call. We're confronting it right now. And by the end of the conversation, there was peace. And he's like, man, I'm so sorry I dragged you into this. I did not realize any of what you said was going on. And everything was a lie and blown out of proportion. It brought clarity to the situation. But if you do not confront it, it cannot get healed. And when you confront someone, you're not going to prove your point. It's like marriage. One of the great pieces of advice I got was, if it's ever about who's right and who's wrong, you've both lost. Women don't like hearing that. Man, I'm going to teach you something right now. If you ever want to flirt with your wife, the most effective way to hit on your spouse, this has turned into a marriage conference today. You're right, baby. I'm sorry. That will go miles with your wife. Even if you're right, you'll never be right. I love my wife, and I see the twinkle in her eye when I was like, babe, made a big mistake. I'm so sorry. All of a sudden, I'm not 5'6" anymore. I'm a little taller, okay? You know? A little more handsome, okay? You know what I'm saying? I'm gonna help some of you married men out. But you can't fight your spouse constantly. They're not your enemy. They're your partner. What you truly believe about God, you first walk out in your family. Which means if you believe you're in conflict with God, you'll be in conflict with your family. If you believe God doesn't enjoy you, you won't enjoy your family. Every earthly relationship we have is a mirror to the one that we have with God. You can't give out what you don't have. So get it from him first. If you feel like, Luke, I just have a bad temper. No, you don't. You have a spirit of anger. And God can heal that. I meet people all the time that make excuses to keep their offense. No, you know what? I've gone to anger management. I just got a real bad temper. There was a naked dude running around a graveyard in the Bible that was gnashing his teeth, crowing like a crow, and throttling people, beating them in the graveyard. That's anger. And he ran to Jesus and was like, you're the Son of God. He knew right away. And Jesus is like, boom, the legion's gone. The man was the first evangelist Jesus sent out. And you think because you got a little bad attitude that he can't heal you, you're accepting it as a personality trait? It's not a personality trait, baby. It's a character flaw. I'm just real. No, you're real belligerent. Being real requires sensitivity, excellence, grace and mercy. God wants you to be a scalpel, not a chainsaw, honey. Amen? Somebody like, I'm just a truth teller. If 80% of the people in your life don't like you, you're the problem. Okay, I'm helping you out. If your kids don't want to be around you, baby, it's not them all the time. Sometimes it's you. Okay. So express your thoughts openly. Meet with people. Set up meetings. Come together with peace as the intention. Of healing it as the intention, not of, you better show me how sorry you are about the way you offended me. They may not even have known they offended you. There's different cultures in the world that different things are offensive. Even in the United States, when I first moved from North Dakota, well, from Kansas City, down to Houston, Texas, my first pastor in Houston, I called him by his first name. I called him Pastor Don. I said, Pastor Don, you know, blah, 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 from the pulpit. And you could have felt the wind get sucked out of the room. Everybody's butt puckered. People started folding their arms and working their necks, and I was like, what's going on? Pastor came to me later. He goes, hey, I don't care if you call me Pastor Don, but in our community, if you don't say Pastor Norden, right, his last name was Norden, if you use my first name, it's too familiar. But where I grew up in the North, when you become friends with people, you refer to them as their first name. It doesn't mean you're not respecting them. But I had to learn that cultural difference. I married into a giant Filipino family. Can I tell you, they do different than Norwegians? We're 100% Norwegian in my family, pretty much. Like 90%. The rest, I think, is Scottish, Irish, whatever. They both drink. My first time going over to Grace's house to meet her family, I open the door, and her aunt's over there, and she's like, oh, he's the one. And she's like, he's very fat. And I'm like, oh, how dare you? I was so offended because I grew up a chubby kid into a chubby adult. I was always the chubby cousin. I was always picked on. My grandfather always made fun of me for being fat. So it was a sensitive sore spot. It was a lie that I was letting rule my life. Was I chubby? Yes. It just means I'm thick, baby. I got that meat, okay? I'm better on a cold winter night. That's all it means, okay? But I got mad, and I was like, oh. And then we sat down, and they're like, sit down to dinner. Why aren't you eating? I'm mad. That's why I'm not eating, because you just called me fat. And they're like, you don't like my cooking? Now they're offended that I'm not eating their cooking, but I'm not eating their cooking because they just called me fat. I had to learn some things about being married and telling somebody they're fat and they're Filipino. If they tell you you're fat, it's a compliment. It means you got enough money to eat. That's what it meant. And I got offended because it's not my culture. I went to preach at a Filipino church. The pastor came out to meet me in the parking lot at the car. And he's like, thank you so much, Pastor Luke, for coming. Boom, big hug. Thank you. Grabs my hand to hold my hand. Interlocks fingers. And I'm like, I don't know what's happening. And he's like, let's go into the church. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, interlocked fingers. I'm like, okay, all right. Walking into the church, he won't let go of my hand. I'm looking at my wife and she's like, because in the Philippines, men that are friends hold hands. Yeah, it doesn't mean what it means here. There, if you're that way, you are very overtly that way, and it's no mystery. But over there, they hold hands. They're affectionate people. I'm not that way. So I was dealing with offense. I'm like, this guy is killing me here. Like, holding my hand this long? You know, I'm going to tell you a Grace Community Assembly story. Yeah. Y'all remember when you were at the other building that was also a bar, right? That's the first place I preached at here when you guys were over there. And I had a very sweet elderly man come up to me who is no longer here. I think he's gone on to be with Jesus. He came up to me. This is when, y'all remember when front tucking your shirt was a thing? You left the back of your shirt hanging out, but you front tucked a little bit with your belt showing? I was doing that. I was trying something in fashion. Look, the older I get, the more swagger I need. That's what I've learned. When you're built like a Hot Pocket, you don't have a lot of options. When you look like an apple on a fork, you don't have a lot of options. You got to try to be stylish. So I was front tucking, which did not look good with the apple part of me. But I wanted to be like everyone else and be trendy. And this sweet old guy came up to me and he was like, hey, come over here. And we went over to the side where nobody was. And he reached his hands down the front of my pants and pulled out my shirt and goes, your shirt got stuck under your big belly. And I was like, sure did. Like, I got molested and insulted at the same moment. I was like, this fool gaslighting me. I don't know. And then I had to go preach. I was just like, can I get an adult? Is there an adult in the room? Where on the doll did he touch me? Lord help me. But if you're going to confront, you also have to actively listen. Okay? You ever get into a debate and people aren't, they're not listening, they're waiting to talk? You can't do that and have peace. You got to hear people out, and you also have to be willing to apologize. You also have to be willing to eat crow and be like, you know what? Maybe I did it and I didn't realize it. I'm really sorry. Just, there's so many times that I've apologized to people for things that they said offended them that I don't even remember. That I'm like, oh, that happened? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, internally, I'm thinking, that doesn't sound like me. But for the sake of peace, Christ took on every sin that he didn't commit. So why can't I take a little for the sake of peace and go, you know what? If I did that, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I did not intend for that. God wants peace. And you have to actively listen. Proverbs 18:13, we read, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Seek clarity. Ask questions. I'm giving you some psychology and not just spirit here today, because God wants you to heal relationships, and you are not just spirit. You are mind, amen, and you are body. You are soul, body, and mind, and spirit. But I'm giving you some practical steps here to heal things, because you don't want to die or have someone else die while there is still a fence between you. You don't want to visit the grave. And that might be your only option in life, because it's dependent on someone else too. But as far as you're concerned, you can let it go. You can release the offense. I had to forgive my grandfather for always picking on me, for always making fun of me, for never being enough for him. I had to forgive him at his open casket, because we couldn't have the talk while he was alive. But can I tell you, it would have been so much more amazing had I been able to hold him while he was warm, to speak to him while he had a voice to say something back. Do not delay forgiveness in your relationship. Now listen, if you choose to not be offended anymore and you choose to forgive, it doesn't mean everybody's safe. It doesn't mean you return back to the same level of friendship, but it does mean that you're healed and you can move forward. Amen? Some people will tell you to forgive means a restoration of communication. That's not true, because some people still aren't safe yet. That person who molested you, they may never be safe for you to have another conversation with. But you can still forgive them as much as you can on your end of things. You can let go of the offense. So reflect on intent. Assume people didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Assume that maybe they're just dumb. Just assume that. Just be like, Lord, help you, you beautiful, sweet summer child. Don't tell them that. Don't tell them you're letting go of offense because you think they're dumb and didn't mean it. Keep that secret between you and Jesus, okay? Practice empathy. Maybe they had a really bad day. There's people that are angry because their day is hell. Maybe they just need, instead of a fight, maybe they need a hug. There's a video of a high school coach, and it's on the camera footage in the hallway of this high school. This coach is running down the hall, and then you see the camera cuts away to another security camera, and you see a guy dressed in a long black trench coat with a shotgun going into the school to be a school shooter. The coach runs up to him and hugs him. And another teacher runs along and takes the shotgun out of the hand of the shooter, and the coach will not let go of the shooter. He's hugging him. And the shooter slowly melts into his arms and starts hugging him back. What a prophetic example of what peace can do. Of what that shooter was offended and mentally unwell and spiritually unwell. He didn't need to get shot in the head. He needed prayer, deliverance, accountability, and probably a lot of counseling. God can restore anything and anyone, including you. Ephesians 4:32 urges us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you, just as in Christ God forgave you. If I could have somebody come up and just play keys, that would be great. Church, we've got to let go. You can't be offended all the time. If you're unwell emotionally, get off social media. It's not helping. It's like dying of thirst and being surrounded by salt water. Stop letting people that only want water, stop letting those people keep you from your milk and honey. God's got a promised land for you to step into wholeness. We have a whole eternity to worry about. Why blow it in this tiny little blip of timeline here on earth? We do not have a lot of time on earth. Don't let your story be that you died bitter Don't let your story be that your own children don't like you. Now listen, let me be clear about something. I meet a lot of parents that have prodigal children, and they would rather agree with hell about their prodigal children's lives than agree with heaven. Agree with heaven. Declare heaven. If you've got prodigal children, declare heaven over them. But whatever you do, if you've got a prodigal child or a prodigal spouse, do not hang on to a fence. Maybe you're too religious. I've seen it a million times. Maybe you withhold love as a form of punishment because they're not doing what you want. Don't do it. Offer them love and truth with healthy boundaries. Children in the room, young adults in the room, if you're in here or you're watching online and you've got no contact with a parent, boy, you'd better make sure that you're really on the right side of it. If they're physically abusing you, if they're verbally abusing you all the time, you still have an obligation to pray for them. Doesn't mean you go back to it, but you have an obligation to pray for them that the Lord would bless them. But really pray through if you've got no contact, because it might just be that you're a spoiled brat. Maybe it's not them all the time. Maybe it can be healed over a warm meal and an empathetic conversation. Maybe they can admit areas where they went over the line. Maybe you could admit areas where you were not great either. Again, I'm not speaking to every situation that could ever possibly exist, but I'm giving you some good, basic, general rules for raising peace up among you. It matters to God that you're not an offendable person. I want you all to close your eyes. You're going to get another chance to be offended. You're going to go to lunch. Now, odds are somebody's going to cut in front of you in line, or the waitress is going to give you a look, or you didn't get the refill when you wanted. You're going to get a chance to be offended. My encouragement to you this morning is take your diaper off, put on your big girl, big boy pants, and choose to not be offended. Choose instead to bless that waiter. Maybe they're having a bad day because the last group of church folks didn't tip them anything. Don't be the next group that does that. Be the group that changes things. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you're in here this morning and you go, you know what, Luke, I am dealing with offense. This person hurt my feelings. This situation hurt my feelings. Let's heal it. Let's release it. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed this morning, lift one hand to the Lord and we're going to release your offense. I'm not going to call anybody up. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's great. You can all put your hands down. A lot of hands sporadically went up across the room. So I'm going to lead the whole room in a prayer. So I want you to repeat after me. Jesus, I break my agreement with offense. Jesus, I release my offender to you. May they know your love. May they know your goodness. Holy Spirit, heal my heart. I break my agreement with bitterness, and I choose joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, for all of you that raised your hands across this room, this was not a one-time prayer. It's not like, oh, Luke came and the prophet came and it was this magical prayer we did and now it's all broken forever. Nope. You're going to get a chance as soon as you leave here to become offended. Do not take the bait. I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I'll make an exception with y'all, okay? You're allowed your 30-second freak out, okay? You can have your wah-wah for 30 seconds. Then it's over. Let it go. Release it to the Lord. We have the power of life and death in the tongue. So the more you talk about your offense, the more it grows. So when it tries to creep in early in on the day, don't acknowledge it. It doesn't exist anymore. You let it go. Do not let it build up into a tree of bitterness producing bad fruit. Amen. I love y'all. Thank you so much for having me and my family today. We love y'all. Go out, eat some good food, tip well like you're rich in the kingdom. Amen. Don't bust the waitress's chops. We love y'all. We'll see you next time.